thank you so much, Lord, for you. Lord, you are so good, and Lord, you're good to us. We know, Lord, that we don't deserve it, but Lord, you just lavish your love and your grace and your mercy, your kindness onto us, and we're grateful for that. And Father, this morning now, as we have praised you in song, now we want to worship you by giving heed to your word. Open our hearts, open our ears, cause us to hear from you, Lord, to hear from you through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Don't Stop Short. And we've all seen athletes compete in races and just stop short of the finish line, right? And for various reasons. Sometimes they pass out. And sometimes they have crashes with other races and other racers and even with spectators. I was looking at some of the things I saw one of the runners a few years ago. She tripped on somebody's heel, fell down, and the person behind her kind of went right over her. And how that gal's heel didn't get on the one who went down's face, I have no idea, but just missed her. But the gal that fell actually got up and won the race. She caught up to her. It was like, wow, man. Now, I used to race bicycles, and I've seen a number of racers crash, you know, right at the finish line. You know, there's usually a big sprint, and everybody usually try to sprint for line, and I've seen guys, you know, get handlebars tangled up and pedals and spokes and all that. And sometimes I've seen guys just kind of give up. Back in 1988, I did Race Across America, RAM for short, and I was, in fact, a DNF, did not finish. I accidentally got poisoned, and I swelled up, and during the second day, I went past my wife. That race started from San Francisco, and it went to Washington, D.C., and in Nevada, I went past my wife, and I was so swelled up, she said, looked like the Michelin tire man stole my bike and jersey, because I went past her, and I was all puffed up, and my eyes looked like dime slots, and, you know, I'm doing this, and they got a hold of one of our sponsors who was a doctor, and he told us how to, you know, hopefully flush it out. And, you know, he wasn't very optimistic, and for good reason. But later on, late that afternoon, I was in Utah climbing a hill and in the middle of a monsoon downpour. And I was sick as a dog, man. I felt like I was, you know, trying to race with a really bad case of the flu. But during this monsoon storm, the lightning was hitting on top of all the hilltops, and it was causing them to kind of glow cherry red. And I was like, whoa, I was kind of keeping my mind off of it, off of the how I felt, until I got hit by lightning. And it blew my right hand right off of the handlebar. And my wife pulled up next to me, and I felt like the professor from Back to the Future, you know. I don't know how many gigawatts I got hit with, but, you know, I felt like my hair was smoking and all that. She pulls up next to me, and I'm like, did you see that? She said, yeah, you look like John Travolta from Saturday Night Fever. Rang my bell. My body burned all over. I kept going, though. But I kept getting slower and slower. And that night, my team had a little meeting. And I'm laying there in the pace car in the van. And they just said, look, we can't keep going. You know, we've got to stop. You'll never catch up to the leaders. You won't finish in a qualifying time, so we got to pull the plug. Now you could say, So I was a DNF. I came short of finishing the race. But there's another type of stopping short, and that's when someone makes it to the end, but they fail to do all they were supposed to do during the race. Some of the longer races, they pass out pins or stickers at official checkpoints, and you have to have all of them at the end to prove that you did the whole race. And if you don't have all of those pins or stickers or whatever, you're DQ'd, you're disqualified. And we've all heard of the dishonest marathon runners, right? Who start the race in the middle of the race secretly, And then they get to the finish line and hey, they won, until the judges find out, hey, wait a minute. You know, they weren't on the start line, and people say, I saw them coming out of the bushes over here, you know, about a mile from the finish line kind of thing. And folks, the thing is, we have to not only finish the race that God has given to us, but we have to run it in such a way that we don't become disqualified. In 2 Timothy 2:5, we're told, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The Bible uses the analogy of our running a race to speak of how we live our lives as believers. And God encourages us to finish the race and to finish well so we don't get DQ'd. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, we read, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And today, we're going to see King Jehu finish his race, but also how he stopped short of having the kind of victory at the finish line that he could have. And we'll consider why he stopped short. In chapter 9, remember, we saw Jehu, a believer in Yahweh, become king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And we saw how he began to carry out God's judgment on the wicked family of Ahab. And he started with King Joram, and then King Ahaziah of Judah, who was also wicked, and then also Jezebel. And that's where we ended there. Here in chapter 10, we're not going to read every verse, but in verses 1 through 9, Jehu has the 70 sons of Ahab who were living in Samaria beheaded. And then, kind of gross, he has their heads brought to Jezreel, where he was at, and he stacks them up in two piles at the city gates so that everybody can see. And, you know, you hear, hey, man, he stacked up all the heads of Ahab's sons out in the city gates. So everybody comes out to see what that is. And listen to what he said to the people there as they came out to see this whole thing. In verses 10 through 11, know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his close acquaintances, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Now, that's an awesome declaration of faith in Yahweh. And even though it might seem pretty harsh to us, we see right here that he did follow through with what God commanded him to do in wiping out the wickedness of Ahab's family. And remember, we saw that Ahaziah's family had married into Ahab's family, and they had become wicked also, and they brought in idolatry into the nation of Judah as well. So in verses 12 through 14, Jehu runs into the brothers of Ahaziah, and he kills all 42 of them. And he's really on a roll here. He's carrying out God's judgment and ridding both Israel and Judah of their idol-worshipping leaders. Then look at verse 15. Now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, is your heart right, as my heart is toward your heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. So understand what just happened. Hearing about Jehu wiping out the idolatrous leaders and Jehonadab being a righteous man, he goes out to meet Jehu. He wants to meet him. You know, hey, what's next kind of thing? And when they meet, Jehu says, hey, if you're in agreement with what I'm doing here, come on up here and join me. And so he does. And look at verses 16 and 17. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now we'll talk a little bit more about Jehu's statement, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord in a minute. But from here on out, it seems that Jehu and Jehonadab operate as a team in ridding the land of Baal worship. In verses 18 through 25, we're not going to read it, but Jehu tricked all of the Baal worshipers and their priests and all that stuff into coming into the temple of Baal that was built in Samaria by Ahab. And once every worshiper of Baal was inside that temple, and the Bible tells us it was packed, they made sure that there was no worshipers of Yahweh there. Once that was sure, then they killed everybody that was inside. And then look at verses 26 through 28. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus, Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Awesome. Okay, yeah, to us, it's like, man, that's terrible, that's horrible, he killed all those people. But you got to understand what was going on and what those practices involved. We won't get into it today, but we've talked about it before. And we talked about the judgment that was coming down on Israel because of that idolatry. But this guy, Jehu, he really did have zeal for Yahweh. He completely eliminated Baal worship from Israel. But before we break into another enthusiastic round of Yahoo for Jehu, look at verses 29 through 31. However, that's always a bad thing when you see that. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. That is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. Because Jehu had carried out God's command to rid the land of Ahab's evil influence, God in his grace rewarded him by promising that his descendants would reign for four generations. But what a drag. What a drag that Jehu stopped short of complete obedience. And he failed to bring real revival to Israel. Understand, folks, partial obedience is, in fact, disobedience. He, really, when you look at it, all he did was eliminate the competition of the golden calves, right? He replaced the idolatry of Baal worship for the idolatry of worshiping these golden calves. Folks, that's still idolatry. It's still bad news. And because there was no revival, no national repentance, a return back to Yahweh, in verses 32 and 33, God begins to cut off parts of Israel, allowing some of their land to be taken by King Hazael of Syria. And this was a form of judgment that God warned Israel against, that he warned them that if they did what they were doing, that this would happen. Back in Deuteronomy 4, verses 25 through 27, God says through Moses, he says, when you beget children, and he's speaking to all of Israel that's gathered together now, when you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land, which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Because Yehu stopped short of bringing real revival and national repentance to Israel, the nation will eventually go into captivity under Assyria. But now, we see that he stopped short, but why? Why did he stop short of complete obedience? And I think it's important for us to understand the cause, the why behind it. Because folks, you and I, we face the same kind of temptations to stop short in our race, in our walk with the Lord. There's some things, and we could kind of consider them. One of the things, the first thing that comes up is fear. And was it fear that caused him not to follow through, that caused him to stop short? That same kind of fear that caused Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to make the calves in the first place. Remember in 1 Kings 12, when we were there, we saw Jeroboam make those two golden calves. One he put in the city of Bethel, which is right on the border of Judah. It's the extreme south of Israel. And another he put up in Dan, which is in the northernmost part of Israel. And he was afraid, out of fear. Folks, the reason he did this is because he feared the people, if they went to Jerusalem like they were supposed to do every several times a year to worship God as they were required by the law, that they might kill him and go back to being loyal to the king of Judah. So out of fear, he instituted idol worship. And he told the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." So fear? Yeah, that's part of it. But did he stop short because of a lack of faith? Well, if fear had anything to do with it, then obviously, yeah, a lack of faith was there. Because folks, fear and faith are mutually exclusive. One will replace the other. And Jeroboam, he feared that if he obeyed God and encouraged the people to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship as required, that God wouldn't be able to protect him and keep his kingdom together, which that's a lack of faith, right? Folks, you and I, we face similar temptations in our lives today. That whole fear and faith and all that stuff, that struggle there. You know, I've talked to people before, haven't seen the church for a long time, and I got this job, and I was like, I know I shouldn't forsake the assembling of the saints like it says in Hebrews 10:25, but I had to take this job. I knew it would keep me from going to church, but I had to take this job. And folks, I've had to face that temptation myself several times. But to give in to that, knowing that I'm not going to be able to do what God has said that I should do, that's a lack of faith that God would provide a different job if you put him first. We have to do that. Or, I got to cheat on my taxes. Besides, everybody does it. I would say you're wrong on both counts. Not everybody does it, and no, you don't have to. Again, lack of faith that God will provide if we follow him and do what we're supposed to do. Rend unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Or, well, I know according to Galatians 6:1, that if I see someone I know that is caught up in a sin, that I should try and help them out. But, I just can't. They might get offended at me. They might get mad at me. I might lose their friendship. Folks, that's a fear versus faith thing. God says what we should do, but do we trust him enough to do it? Or do we fear people more than God? Which brings us to another possibility of why Yehu stopped short. Was it a lack of love for Yahweh? In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Remember when Jesus was asked, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" That's the one he quoted. That we're to love God supremely with everything that we have. And Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If Yehu really loved the Lord, then we wouldn't have read in verse 31, "But Yehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart." If Yehu really loved the Lord, he would have been motivated to seek the Lord's will for his life through the Word of God, and then to set himself to do what God says. Again, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" The reason, folks, we get into the Word of God, and I hope that you get into it daily. I hope you have a regular daily reading habit, a program or whatever, you know, just chapter a day, whatever. But you get into it, and the reason we do, the reason why we spend so much time in the Word of God here at church is, folks, not so that we could win the next Bible trivia game. It's so that we can know God's will and then understand how to obey Him because we love Him. Because we love Him, we want to seek to please Him in doing His will, right? We don't come here just to feel good about, yeah, I went to church. Hey, God, do I get a gold star today because, you know, I was in church, because I read the Bible? It should be because we love the Lord, because we want to please Him, because we love Him with all of our heart. Another reason Yehu might have stopped short in obeying God could have been tradition. And you may think, huh? What tradition? What do we see there? Well, think about it. When Yehu came into power as king, it had been several generations since Jeroboam set up the golden calves and commanded Israel to worship Yahweh through them. Folks, Yehu grew up in that kind of environment. That's what he knew. But that didn't make it right. That tradition was still sin. Again, in verse 29, we read, "However, Yehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin," that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day because they had developed traditions that kept them from obeying the Word of God. In Mark 7, verse 9, he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Folks, you and I, we've got to be careful to examine any traditions that we grew up with that may, in the light of the Word of God, be sin. That it may be in contradiction to the Word of God. And we've got to be willing to set aside any tradition that is contrary to the Word of God, no matter what that tradition is. Too often, many in our society today place tradition above obedience to the Word of God. But Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Well, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Lord means boss, ruler, the one who calls the shots. If we love Him, and if He really is the Lord, then we say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I'll do." And yeah, it could get a little dicey with your friends and family and all that when you forsake ungodly traditions and say, "No, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to please God more than men." Don't let traditions cause you to stop short of pleasing God. Now, one other thing that could have been was pride. It could have been pride that caused him to stop short of going all the way. In verse 16, remember, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." In other words, look how spiritual I am. You've heard about it. Now come check it out for yourself. That was a prideful statement. He is boasting to Jehonadab. We know his zeal wasn't really true, wasn't really 100%. Because this professed zeal for the Lord that he had didn't cause him to turn from the golden calves. And it didn't cause him to heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. Pride will blind us to our sin. Pride in thinking that, "Oh, I could get away with it, man. I'm special. I'm somebody different than everybody else. I don't have to do what everybody else has to do." Folks, that will take you down in a heartbeat. it has taken lots of people down. So which one of these things caused Jehu to stop short in obeying the Lord? Was it fear? Lack of faith? Lack of love for Yahweh? Was it tradition? Was it pride? Personally, I think it was all of the above. I think it was all of those things. Folks, you and I shouldn't let any of those things cause us to stop short of pleasing God. We don't have to let them. God has given us deliverance through Jesus Christ. He's given us the power to say no to sin. He's given us the power so that no temptation has overtaken us that's not common to man, and that God has been faithful to give us a way out. But just so often we don't take that way of escape. We got to start looking for the way of escape. We got to start looking for the way that we can please God. Hebrews 12:1 exhorts us, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Whatever is keeping us from finishing our race and finishing it well, let it go. Set it aside. Get rid of it. Don't let it cause you to stop short of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Don't let it do that. Pleasing God is doable. You think about Paul the Apostle. We already read what he said, that he's going to run in such a way. He ran in such a way that he wasn't going to be disqualified after he had preached to others. Well, listen to what he says in the last letter that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I trust that's everyone here. That you're looking forward and you're loving his appearing. Oh, I can't wait for that day, right? Where he appears and takes us to himself. Folks, Paul the Apostle, he had it pretty rough. He endured a lot of things. And he was just a guy. Just an average person, just like you and I. God gave him the strength to do what he was called to do, though. He made it. He went all the way to the end, and he finished well. He looked forward to receiving that crown of righteousness. And folks, so should we. It wasn't just for him. It was to all who have loved his appearing. Finish the race, folks. Run all the way to the end. Don't give up, but also don't fail to complete your mission. Your ministry, whatever God has called you to do, finish it. Don't stop short. The rewards are worth it. They're eternal. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have these things in your word to speak to us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to nudge us along our way on our race. Father, help us. Help us to run in such a way that not only that we wouldn't be disqualified, but Lord, that we would hear, "Well done." Lord, help us. We love you. We trust you. We believe in you. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise him with one last song.